Morning, good morning. I had a professor one time at university, he'd say, last one in your seat has to vacuum the room. I'll tell you, you never saw people rush so fast to sit down all your life.
I saw Tonga.
You thought you saw Tonga was last. Okay, that's good to know. Well, good morning to all of you. I'd like to start with some announcements. First of all, thanks for everybody's good wishes for our 38th anniversary and your cards and your prayers for us. Much appreciated. Now that I've turned 65 and I've had a birthday and an anniversary, I'm the old man all the way around. So it's I'm trying to keep up with my wife. She's much younger. And so thank you. Don't forget, in the mail slots are all the annual reports. So please check your mail slot, and our annual meeting is going to be in a couple of weeks after the morning service, so please do that. I'm also preparing a list for our transitional pastor coming in, and so if you have an activity that you do in the church, would you let me know what it is you do and give me specifics, even if you're greeting at the door, because I want to make sure that I've included everything that goes on, and he has a good list as he starts in the new year. Also want to give you an update on Change Her World. This is one of the groups that we sponsor year-round. Got this letter from Linda and Carol. In Malawi, they are building a library for all these girls, and it's fascinating, and the article is here. You can see they've dug the well. They're making their own bricks. It's quite an endeavor. They're hoping to build the whole thing for under $100,000, which is a lot less than would be in Canada. And so here's the latest. I just got this from them, and it says that it's going to be they own 3.7 acres of property in the area. The well has been established. A storage shed has been built. The erection of a pit latrine for workers has also been completed. The local people are making concrete blocks. The community has donated sand for the building of these blocks. All of this has been done without power tools, big equipment, or big investors. Water has been collected from the tile roof and stored in the water tank situated atop a tower. There's four solar panels that are going to create energy to transport the water, generate electricity to power the building. Those are going to cost around $6,500. And they've had to hire a security guard so that nobody steals out of the shed. So this is fascinating. So I'll leave it over by the back door. You can have a look at that and just see what they're doing. It's really quite exciting. And for most of these girls, this will be the first time that they've ever been able to have any kind of a book exchange. I mean, we take that kind of thing for granted. But so it's a marvelous thing that's going on there. Want to give you a quick update for this week. So Monday, 2 o'clock for prayer here at the church, and Friday night, or Saturday night at 7. And I want to tell you, I was here for prayer last night with Jim and Grace. Jim and Grace literally pray for every single one of you. It was incredible to listen to them pray for you and to name you by name. And so Jim and Grace, thank you for hosting every Saturday night. Much appreciated. And I think we're blessed in so many ways because of our prayer groups and for the power of prayer in this church. Wednesday, don't forget, ladies, you're here at 10 o'clock on Wednesdays, and then Thursday night, your study night is at 7. The other thing is, when we moved to the condo, I had all kinds of pens that I don't know why I was collecting them, but if you would like pens, they're at the back door. Take as many as you'd like. And just use them. Now, we have some pictures from all the September activities. We've had so many things. Richard, you want to start with that? So this was Marg and Colin's 70th drive-by when they were sitting out on the driveway. And I think that's just a super picture for Marg as we pay tribute to her and her life and for Colin. And so that was just super. And then we had Mark and Leanne's 25th wedding anniversary. So here's a picture with some of the folks at their place, and we had some cake and things for them. And then Bob turned a young 89, and so here's a picture of Bob and some of the boys. The girls were off talking, so we got a chance to ask Bob a few relevant questions, like how does it feel to be 89, And he said it didn't feel any different than when he was 88. So that was good news. And then here's a couple of pictures from our anniversary. We had over 50 folks here, and I want to thank Christina. She did a marvelous job. She and Jane put out all the tablecloths and everything. We had all kinds of fun. We had a great time, and everybody brought their food, and then we had cold drinks, and we had ice cream, and we had things for people that... And now this is a very candid shot. This is bocce ball that we were playing, and Donna, I think you got 2 points in this one. And Cavell, you were worthy adversary, and so it was some of the fun. And then the kids, they had a full program. The far table, you can see the kids. Christina had a program for all the kids, and so we had a real blast, and it was a perfect day. September has been a perfect month, wouldn't you say? Even this week was just tremendous for temperatures and everything. So I trust you've been out enjoying these days. All right, we've got some birthdays, and let me wish Jim a very happy birthday to you for this upcoming week on the 6th, and Bev Elrick, who's in Peterborough, and we want to remember her as well. So those are our birthday people this week. All right, let's open with prayer, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in the time of praise. Father, thank you for these blessings of this past month, and we've had so many opportunities to celebrate your faithfulness and to be together as a family. And as we're here today, Lord, many of us need this time. The weeks are busy. There's much stress going on all around us, and we need to sense your presence and have a chance just to worship you. And so, Lord, as we sing, as we praise your name, as we study your word together, all of these things are part and parcel of what you are trying to show us in our life, that you want to draw us closer to yourself and continue to help us as we seek to serve you in these days. And so bless each and every one who's able to be here today. And Father, for those who can't be here, that they also would receive a special touch from you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Team, would you come, please? Gail, nice to have you singing again with us. All right, we're going to take some notes of praise and notes for prayer this morning. We have some that you can see on the screen. Mark Britton has asked for prayer. He is having some real difficulties with his hearing, and so we need to pray for him. Shauna is asking for prayer, too. Do we have any update on Shauna? She's sick this morning, yes. Okay, well, we'll pray definitely for her. And there's others that are having struggles with living accommodations. I've had 3 calls this week on the church phone. People are actually homeless and calling and saying, what can we do for them? So there's a lot of stress going on, and you know, I think sometimes we take for granted where we live, but we are very blessed, are we not? So let's pray for those who are having stress in that area. Also want to pray, Anne, you wanted a prayer with regard to schooling. Do you want to give everybody an update on that? Yeah, well, then I'm sure you want to continue learning, too. So, yeah, okay, we'll definitely pray. Doors open for you. And Don's not well. We need to pray for Don. We think might be vertigo again or some issues that way. And low blood pressure, yes. Do you want to give everybody a little update? His heart monitor results came in, and he's got low blood pressure, apparently.
Yeah.
Yeah. For a man who works like an ox. Also, Becca's not well, so she's home today. We want to pray for her. All right. Unspoken? All right. Father, we just want to take this time and come before you and know that you not only hear our prayers, you know everything about what we're talking about. You know everything that Allison is going through with Jacob and all that is taking place there. For her son, we pray, Father, that you would be in all of this scenario and that Jacob would know that you're looking after him and with him. Father, for those that are traveling, we just lift up Sheila's brother and his wife, and as they continue on their road to Halifax, that you would go with them. We pray you'd give answers to Anne with regard to the schooling as she wants to continue on in her signing training. May everything open up for her so that she can get the courses she needs. We pray for Rob today, and I'm sure that that he is very concerned with this open sore, and I'm sure Rhoda is as well. And so, Lord, we just pray your touch upon him despite all the issues he's had because of his diabetes. We pray for Dawn today, who is not well, and I'm sure Donna is very concerned even as she's trying to minister here in this place today. Would you be of great comfort to Dawn even this morning, right where he is? And for Becca, as she is recouping as well, for Shauna, who is not well, and also for Judy. Lord, some of our folk in this church really need a touch from you. We pray for Suzanne as she is in respite care in Collingwood these next 3 or 4 days. We pray you give her a great sense of your peace. May she feel the love of those who are ministering to her. And may Richard know, too, that you're carrying him. May he get the rest that he needs as well in anticipation of her return. And Lord, there's others that are dealing with issues of home and family life. Lord, only you know of all that's going on, and whether it's Susan, whether it's Ermgard's sister, whether it's Kurt on EI, of all of these situations, we look to you to give us your comfort and peace. We pray for May's sister, Jean. This information must have absolutely overwhelmed her. And we pray that May, too, will have a great sense of your comfort in the midst of all that is going on with her sister. Lord, it's hard as we see people slipping in so many different ways, and the great hope that we have is that they, if they don't know you, they will find you, but more than that, if they do know you, that you've wrapped your arms around them. And so, Lord, for all of these, we just give you thanks, and we know that the unspoken requests, you are dealing with those as well, and so we have a sense of hope. Lord, no matter what each day might bring or what might happen, you've reminded us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And this is also not home. We're not home yet. And we've been singing about that even this morning. And the reminder, too, that we have a tremendous friend in you, Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And so, Lord, as we continue on in this service, we just pray you would give us guidance and direction and continue to lift our faith and remind us that you are at work and you're often working in ways that we can't see. And so, Lord, help us in all that we go through. In your name we pray. Amen. Team, would you come, please?
Let's stand and sing, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." And we just want to tell you, Lord, that we love you. And if I ever loved you, it is now. It's all the time. Father, we pray for Pastor John as he's coming up now, bringing us the sermon. And we pray that you will give him the words that you want him to say and open our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I have a question for you this morning. How far have you or would you go when it comes to secret sin? I have been amazed at how many people carry burdens for literally decades. And when it's all said and done, do we really know the secrets that anybody has? Do we really know what burdens they have? I remember when I was a chaplain at Sunset Manor, and I had a lady one time, she was in her mid-90s, and she called me in and she said, John, I've got to talk to you, So I went in her room and I sat in the chair across from her, and she said, my husband was a gambler, and every night I used to go into his pockets of his coat to see if I could find any money or a key or anything to feed the children. And then she said to me, I have never told anybody this. And that had to be what, 50 years, 60 years? What I find that's very fascinating about Scripture is I do believe you can go to any human situation and it's in the Bible. An example of the situation in the Bible. And so I want to take you to the story of David and outline again this scenario of how far have you or would you go. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it starts in verse 1 and it says the following. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites, besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was what? Very beautiful. Now, I don't believe when David took the walk that late afternoon, he was looking to sin. I don't think most people wake up and go, today I'm going to commit adultery. Today I'm going to go and start lying. Today I'm going to shoplift. Whatever it is, I don't think he was planning to do that. He was out of his routine because at that time of the year, what were kings doing? They were out battling. You know, another form of testosterone for men. But they were out whatever they were doing, and it's said in Scripture, when kings go out to battle, David was what? He was still in the king's house, and so he was out taking a walk in the late afternoon. He was probably what? Bored. He probably wasn't thinking about much. I mean, yes, he was running a kingdom, and in that early evening time, he was smelling the sights and the sounds around, and he looks over, and he sees what? A woman bathing. Now, I don't think that the woman was doing anything incorrect. She was on her... Now, remember, in those days, with the heat of the day, that people often lived on their roofs. So they had booths set up, and they ate across a table on the roof. And in those days, too, for many of the communities that they lived in, you literally walked across the roof if you wanted to go to the other side of town. Because remember, there are no police forces in that day, and so you had some protection by literally conversing with neighbors and moving back and forth across the roofs. So I don't think David was thinking anything other than, I'm just going to walk around my roof. And I don't think the woman was doing anything sensual, per se. She wasn't trying to expose herself. She was having a bath, and most likely people were bathing and suntanning and putting oil on their bodies and all kinds of things on their roofs. The reality is that the question then hits David, who's that woman? And so he inquires in verse 3 of chapter 11. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, quite frankly, family, I don't think it would have mattered what woman he saw. Because the beauty of the woman, he was close enough to see she was beautiful. He was probably close enough to see if she was ugly. But the reality is, he inquired about that. He would have inquired about any woman. And he was told who it was. And it's not that David didn't have a wife. I've made a list here, and you can see it. He had a number of women who he's married to. You take Ahinoam and Abigail. I mean, these two women were married to him when he was in the wandering years running from Saul. He was married to both Abigail and to Ahinoam. And then when he was in the Hebron era, before he came down to live in Jerusalem, there was Maacah, and there was Haggith, there was Abital, there was Eglah, and there was Michael or Michelle, however. And so he had a number of wives. And then the scripture says that he had 10 women of the wives in Jerusalem, and we don't even know their names. And now this woman is who? Bathsheba. So it's not like he wanted to get married. It's not like he wanted to fall in love. He had a temptation, and the temptation was a determination. I want to what? I want to have this woman sexually. And so he did. And what happened? We find in verse 5, the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Uh-oh. A one-night stand now gets really messy. So David, I mean, I think he was a very intelligent man. He said, I'm going to put together a plan, and it's going to be a cover-up plan. I'm not going to let this become common news. Israel's not going to know about it. So he sent word to Joab. Now, Joab, of course, is the commander of his armies who are out doing the battling where he should have been, but Joab was out leading the army. And he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And you see this in verse 6 of chapter 11. And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah came to him, David asked Joab how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. So who did he bring in? Bathsheba's husband. On the pretense of what? Wanting to know how things are going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But, and here's the key in verse 9, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. And when the servants told David, Uriah did not go down to his house, then David said to Uriah the next morning, obviously, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Why didn't you make love to your wife? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So he's a man of principle. He's a man of honor. David said to Uriah, remain here today, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, because David had to figure out part two of the cover-up plan. Verse 13 of chapter 11. So the 2 days passed. David invites Uriah. He ate in his presence, and he drank so that David made Uriah drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah, because now we've got to go to part three of the plan for cover-up. And now it's going to be murder. And in the letter, he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and also with the servants of David among the people fell. And some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Verse 23. So the messenger reported back to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. It was a code. The one you asked Joab to have killed has been killed. And David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, don't let this matter displease you. For the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. Get on with life as if nothing happened. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased who? Didn't displease David. He thought everything was progressing nicely. Get rid of the one impediment to me getting this beautiful woman. Even if he has to be killed, you know, some die and some live. Just keep going, Joab. It's okay.
You can rationalize anything.
You got that right, Norm. You can rationalize anything. Now, here's my question. Who knew the whole story? Who knew the whole story? The Lord did. And what's interesting is the Lord wasn't about to sit back and let one of his chosen leaders get away with what? Adultery and murder. So he spoke to Nathan the prophet and asked him to go and speak to the king. Now, how many of you would like to be a prophet in this position? The Lord gives you a word and you're supposed to go to talk to the king, and you know that if the king lowers his scepter, you're dead. Now, that if that doesn't make you feel close to the Lord, nothing will. And here's what was told to him. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and we don't know exactly what the Lord said to Nathan till later, and we don't know what Nathan said to the Lord, but if I was Nathan, I'd probably go, you know, really, Lord, could you, I'm still a young man. He doesn't say that. He said he went, and he came to David, and he said to David, There were two men in a certain city, and one was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children, and he used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who came to him, and he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who came to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who's done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man. You're the man. Thus says the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you so much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." So literally, Nathan told him everything he'd done because the Lord told Nathan. "Now therefore," Nathan goes on to say to David, "the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And we have that in 2 Samuel 16. You can read that story. Well, no doubt it hit David like a ton of bricks. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against who? The Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, and the child who is born to you shall die." You have utterly scorned the Lord. I don't know if you and I realize it, but when we commit secret sin, who are we scorning? The Lord. When we think nobody else knows, or we've done a massive cover-up and we think everything's good to go, who's the Lord? Who knows? The Lord. I remember one time a fellow was berating my father for his spiritualness. And I remember my dad turning to this man, and it was in the midst of a prayer time when we were praying for a whole bunch of fellows. And my dad said to this man, "What secret sin have you committed?" And the man almost swore at my dad and walked out of the room. He had the perfect opportunity to what? Come clean. Come clean. And so David realizes he can come clean. Now, that doesn't mean, and you know the story, he prayed for a week, the child died, and then he got up and began to praise the Lord. Numbers 32:23 is so clear. "If you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure that what? Your sin will find you out." Our lives, do we think, and I'm going to use the word we, do we think we can hide and get away with the situation? Because ultimately we are accountable to whom? Yes, the Lord forgives. I totally agree with you. He forgives us, and we can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But I do think a lot of times we have hidden stuff, and I'll just say maybe me. I have hidden stuff, and the Lord is about to what? Have it exposed. My story that came to me as I was preparing this sermon was when I was in grade 8, I was able to cheat on 4 or 5 different history tests. And the way I was able to do this is, I don't know if you remember, but we were all in rows. And there was aisles between each of them. And then when we wrote a test, then we passed it to the person behind us, and they marked it. So the teacher at the front would call out, "Okay, so the answer for number 5 is Babylon." Well, if I hadn't got the right answer, I'd turn to Janice. And we were at the blackboard, so I could turn to Janice. My voice went around this way. Teacher was over there. Everybody else was over there. And I go, "Janice, I would have put Babylon down. She goes, okay. She erased it, put Babylon. So at the end of the semester, guess what mark I got? 99. Mr. Smith came up to me. He goes, John, he said, I would have given you 100, but I'm sure one of your tests, you forgot to put your name on it. I took my report card home. Now, in those days, it was 90 to 100. You know, they marked it based on 60 to 70, 70 to 80. So I went home, and I told my mom and dad, I said, I got 99 in history. Oh, John, that's marvelous. Well, the next night, my gut starts turning over. And the night after that, do you know that my gut turned over for 2 years? So I was 13 years of age, grade 8. We were in grade 10 in the fall. We had a guest preacher come to our church. And he had a gift. He had a prophetic ministry. And he was calling situations. And people were coming forth and they were getting prayer. And then he stopped and he said, there's someone here who has lied. Well, I'll tell you, I jumped up like a shot. Now, we were sitting in pews in those days, and I'm in a family of seven, and I was on the far side. I went flying by every member of my family. I literally ran down to the front. I stood before them, and I looked at them, and I didn't know what to do next, but I knew I had to get this off my chest. I had to say, you know, what I'd done. He said, young man, we're going to pray for you now, and they prayed for me. And I'll tell you, I have never experienced so much peace in that moment, or just a sense of healing. Because when you're holding on to secret sin, who does it eat out? We do. We get the ulcers. If we're doing something or we've done something, the other people may be totally oblivious or they're moving on with their lives, but it continues to eat us out. And I realized that even at 15, that ultimately my sin was against the Lord. Now, I wasn't a Christian at that time, but of course we were going to church as children and heavily involved in the church we were in. But it was profound in terms of what happened in my life. And I think it's interesting what Solomon says, and we've been studying Proverbs on Thursday nights. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What I find interesting is the son of David wrote this, and the son of David also succumbed to what? Adultery. Apple doesn't fall from the tree if you're not getting things right. But he wrote that. And so here's what I want to leave with you. How far would you go, or how far have we gone? Because you know what, family? We all have to clean the slate. You may have something in your life that goes back 40 or 50 years. I don't know. And it doesn't matter whether or not I know. What matters to you and I is the Lord knows. And I do believe the Lord wants us to do whatever it takes to what? Clean house. Sweep out the floor. Because I do believe we're coming into last days. I do believe that trumpet's going to blow a lot sooner than we think. And the Lord's going to return, or you and I could well step into eternity this week. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go in with any residue. One thing I found in those 2 years of trying to cover up the fact that I had cheated like I had was everything had a perspective. Ultimately, it was gnawing my insides out. It was like that lady who called me into her room to talk about her husband and his issue that she'd been carrying for 50 years. The secretness of the issues. And you know what? The Lord will outweigh you and I. He just outweighed me for the 2 years. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. And then I had to get it right with him. The interesting thing that James 5 says, and you remember it well, confess your sins to one another that what? You may get sicker, or that you may be healed and restored. What I found interesting is after I came back and sat down with my family, my dad didn't say, oh, John, what were you doing? What'd you go up there for? Don't you know you embarrassed us by going up to the front like that? Nothing. I just felt I came back to the love and care of my parents and my brothers and sisters. And so I want to offer this to you today. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if anything's been eating you out. I don't know if you're living your life to try to distract yourself because there's niggling things that go way back or maybe something that happened this week. But it's interesting because James says the following. Be patient, therefore, brothers, in verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. See how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is what? At hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Family, I feel compelled today to say to you, if you've got things you need to let go of, get right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. Because the last thing you need is an ongoing ulcer and the distance from the Lord. Because when we sin, we don't want to talk to him, do we? We want to turn away instead of drawing closer to him. And the result is that we might be healed and restored. And family, I'm sure there are people here that if something's important to you and you want to confess it, that you could trust them to pray with you or to stand and encourage you in the days to come. But family, one thing I want to see in this church family as we move toward Christmas is that all of us are keeping short accounts with the Lord. Because if we don't have his approval, then what have we really got? So family, I'm going to take a minute to pray. And I want you just to take this time and think about your life. This isn't about anybody else. This is just about you. And for me, it's just about me. Father, sometimes we look at the choices we've made and the things that we have done. We're not proud of them. David got to the point that his cover-up scheme led to murder. And maybe for the rest of us, our secret sins are not murder-based. But the reality is, as Nathan said to David, and I'm sure if Nathan were here today, he'd say the same thing to each one of us, you have scorned the Lord. And so, Father, I just commend this family to you. We're all people. We're trying to live. We're trying to do the best that we can. We want to keep short accounts with one another. We want to keep short accounts with you. But the reality is, Lord, there's a time to clean the slate. And I believe, as even I have found this week, I'm sure many are finding this morning, that it's time to get right with you on every account. And so, Father, here we are. Here we are. And would you search us? And as Donna quietly plays the music to that song, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart today. Lord, this is about us, each one of us, getting right with you. And maybe we've hurt people that are now dead. Lord, would you work that out too? Because we can't go and say I'm sorry. For some of us, we may need to write a letter today. Some of us, we may need to pay a visit. For some of us, we may need to leave our gift at the altar and go and talk to that person or people. There may be issues in our own families that have caused us great distress. It may be someone that we went to school with or we have worked with. Maybe it's a neighbor we're dealing with. Maybe it's our own children. Or our spouses. Maybe it's things, Lord, that we've forgotten, but your Holy Spirit is bringing to our attention today because it's time to clean the slate. So, Father, I just thank you for this family. I thank you for the privilege of being able to preach this day and for the fact that, Lord, sometimes we need to really critically evaluate where we are because you have so much more for us. You have so much more to show us. You have so much more to share with us. And really, that whole incident with Bathsheba shaped David in a way that made him, as you said later on, a man after your own heart. And so, Lord, we should not be in despair. But Lord, you keep the tab and you're aware. So we just take this time. And we ask you to forgive us. And we want to move forward with you in charge, with the plans and purposes that you have for our lives. So search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. As you've asked the Lord to forgive you, accept his forgiveness now. Remember that once your sin is under the blood of the Lamb, it is forgiven and it is removed as far as the east is from the west. And now get on with what the Lord wants you to do. And may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Bless the Lord.